Okay, gang, why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua this evening. We're in chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3. So I'll read it together. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and then they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it above 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant, cross over before the people." So they took the ark of the covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the ark of the covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, and with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and as the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks during the time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from the upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed. They were cut off, and the people crossed over the opposite side of Jericho. Then the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on the dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, most of you are probably familiar with this story. We've been with this story for quite a while. As Moses, the whole coming out of Egypt, the dealings with Pharaoh, all the plagues that had gone on there, the parting of the Red Sea, when they had arrived after they went through the Red Sea, that was generally just a few days' journey. They made their way to the River Jordan. They made their way thus to where God had promised them their own land, their own place. When they got there, they had sent some people across and went into the promised land. And when they got there, they realized that it wasn't going to be easy. There were giants in the land. It was a wonderful land. I mean, they talked about clusters of grapes that took two men to carry between them. The land of milk and honey. It was an awesome piece of land. However, there were giants there in the land, and they thought that they would be killed. And so, even though we have Joshua, who's lead man now in the story, and Caleb, two men who went over on that original journey, they wanted to go, but all the other men said, "No, we can't, we'll die." And so what happened after that was 40 years of wandering around and around in the circles in the desert. The spiritual connotations that we've covered through this have been deep. And we have seen that the picture, even in our generation, of repeating that same picture is happening over and over again in many people's lives and many churches. Now that whole generation, nearly 3 million people had died. All of their children, now they stepped forward, they came to the River Jordan again. The only two men left, Caleb and Joshua, they went over this time. They said, this time we're going. We're going over. And certainly, you know, it is not meant to stick anybody that have any age and any years. But, you know, I look at this and I see that that is something also that plays out over and over and over again. You know, if you are out there and you are in your 40s, 50s, 60s, you need to realize the chances of us changing at this age is very, very slim. Most of us have settled in and we're not willing to allow God to do dramatic and wonderful things in our lives anymore. We're not willing to let him break us and change us anymore. We kind of grow comfortable, and so we grow fearful and just we're more want to rely on our retirement fund than we want to rely upon God. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. I've met them out there in the field. But chances are of us changing, it is slim. It is few and far between. It is the young people that have the opportunity to change. They're the ones who are willing. Now, I pray that I say that that's not relegating everybody of age in this group to go, oh, I guess I can just sit here in a pew. No, that's meant for us to be able to go, no, I will not just sit here in a pew and wait for my turn to die. Now, getting into this story here this week, the children of Israel now crossing the River Jordan. This story, especially if you've grown up in the traditional church like I have, maybe you've sang some hymns about this. And maybe you've even heard some preaching on this in the past. This story has been in many cases likened to our passing from this life to the next. The crossing into the promised land, a lot of songs, a lot of messages. They say, well, that's the idea of us dying and going on to heaven. But I'm telling you right now, that's absolutely an error. I don't care what you've heard. What was on the other side? There were giants, enemies, and war. Now, there's not going to be any of that when I get to heaven. So this is not a picture of that. This is not what God is drawing here for us. There's not going to be any battles. There's not going to be any war when we get to the other side. This is a picture, rather, of believers moving from immaturity to maturity. Believers that are moving from one level of the Christian life to another Christian level of Christian life. It's really a picture of sanctification, of reborn individuals moving into that spirit-filled, abundant, and blessed, and serving life. And the picture is perfect because many of us, frankly, are not going over. Many of us will be God's chosen people and we'll be under his care, but we will spend our lives just wandering around in circles in the wilderness. Now, if you know the story, you'll know that those who did that, God took care of them. He sent manna from heaven. It was we don't know for sure what it was like, but it's kind of they think it's like a semi-sweet flour or grain type thing that would fall from the sky, and they were able to bake with it and cook with it, and they ate it morning, noon, and night for 40 years. Had a couple of reprieves. That didn't go so well either. You have to read the story. That's what they got, manna for 40 years. Now, some of you are going, I think I've eaten that for 40 years, spiritually speaking. Good thing is, God made sure their shoes never wore out. That's good. There wasn't any shoe repair places out there in the wilderness. So I point that out because I want you to know God took care of them, just as God's going to take care of you. What we're discussing tonight is not a matter of salvation. It's not a matter of whether you're going to go to heaven. Tonight, it's about whether or not you're going to be all that God made you to be. Whether you're ever going to know the promised land in your life individually. Whether you're going to fulfill the destiny that you were created. Now, again, these people were God's people. But up to now, they had lacked all that God had for them. They were alive, but they weren't living. They were just going through the motions. And again, I have to believe that the vast majority of those tonight, not necessarily here tonight, but in the greater church of God throughout the world, I think the vast majority of those who count themselves to be Christians are quite likely in this realm. I mean, they're God's children, but they just don't know the fullness of what God has for them. Saved, quite likely. But God is not in full control of their lives. God has not brought them to a point where they're experiencing all that he has for them. And so this is where that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, speaks of a rest that they had yet to experience. This is where this comes into play. In many ways, what I'm talking to you about tonight, if you have not made this decision in your life, will be a more difficult decision than even the decision to receive Christ as Savior. Receiving Christ as Savior is much easier than receiving Christ as Lord. I mean, now, if you are truly in this scenario, if you have been born again, but you have only ever known the wilderness, what is happening inside of you now is your eyes have been opened a little bit. See, when we come to Christ, really, we just know, okay, I'm an idiot. My life is messed up. I suddenly realize I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I don't want that. I want to know God. And so we come to him, don't we, with very little, I think, clarity. And I'm not saying that we understand it all now, but now that you're born again, your eyes are starting to open. The more you read the Bible, the more you are in community, the more you come to know what it's like to be a Christian, the more you start to understand the cost behind this. And you understand what this means, this Christian thing. And so now when we start talking about giving yourself up totally to God and allowing him to be Lord of your life and committing yourself totally as a disciple of Christ, now there's a little bit of greater understanding there. And you're like, you know, I don't know if I really want to do that. Because we come to understand, too, that there are giants in the land, isn't there? There are walled cities. There's war on the other side of that river. And I'm not making any apologies for that tonight, nor am I trying to paint a rosy picture for you. Oh, if you just make Jesus Lord of your life, it'll be awesome. You'll have money in your wallet all the time. You'll never catch a cold, you know, and all that stuff that people throw out there, which is garbage because you ain't going to last 6 months before you learn that that ain't true. Being a Christian is difficult. If you have been told something else, I apologize for whoever told you that. The easy route is to ride with the rest of the world. Just coast, man. Just ride it out until you're dead. That's the easy thing. Being a Christian is not easy. And I can guarantee you, being a disciple of Christ is most definitely not easy. So, I think many of us, with that clear picture in hand, I think we've held back. I think we're reluctant to surrender it all. I mean, we know in our hearts that we're supposed to be more. We know that we're supposed to be living more. I'm just daring enough to say that if you attend this church, you learn pretty quick what else is out there. So you know in your heart of hearts there should be more, but you know what? There's something inside. You're afraid. And frankly, truth be told, you're probably comfortable. albeit it's a wilderness, but you're still comfortable in the wilderness. At least you know what to expect. That's right, more sand. And that's exactly what it is. But for some people, it's like, you know what? It's boring, it's monotonous, it's just manna. But at least no one's shooting at me. At least there's not giants. Now, I think a lot of us, not only do we feel safe in the desert, but I think, or comfortable in the desert, I think we feel safe in the desert, but I think many of us are quick to respond with this kind of, I can't. That's not possible for me. That's fine for you, Tim. Of course you do that. I mean, you're a pastor, so obviously, you know, you're into that. But you don't understand the life I'm in. But you know what? You need to realize something, and I'm calling you out tonight. If you're thinking that right now, that is only shedding light on the fact that you are immature, one. And secondly, that you lack trust in a living and all-powerful God. You're saying, you can't do this. This is too big. It's too much. The people that were in the land, all the sites that they went through, the Jebusites and, you know, all those, these people were guilty of some incredible, gross immorality. 4 generations before this, God had told Abraham, hey, look, I'm going to give you this land, but we got 4 generations because their sin has not come to, you know, it isn't fully ripe yet. Well, it's fully ripe now. And God's going to go in and he's going to wipe these people off the face of the earth. Now, that may really kind of irk you. You know, this God, this Jehovah God you Christians follow, sounds like a violent God. Really? The analogy's been given. You're standing in your driveway, and your child's out playing on the sidewalk, and the rabid dog they've been looking for a week suddenly appears, all foaming at the mouth. And you have a gun. That dog is charging your kid. Are you going to kill that dog? Of course. I mean, if he's got rabies, he's finished anyway, right? That's what we're dealing with here. There comes a point in people's lives where their heart is so hard that they no longer hear. And God, out of his mercy and his love for his children, we'll finish this. Remember, we all belong to him, whether you want to or not. It's all his. He's the boss. He's the creator. These people were beyond redemption. Now, they had given themselves over wholly to their sin. The Bible tells us that sin is sweet for a season. I think anybody in here would agree with that. It is, isn't it? I mean, sin is pleasurable, and then it's not. And then it's really not. But the reckoning day had come for these people, and God was going to be the hand of the judge and executioner. This evil that had embraced that land was now also going to be something that Israel was going to have to face. And it was, like all spiritual warfare in our lives, it was more than just a battle against flesh and blood. What they were going to face was far more nebulous and intangible, if you will, than that. There would be the external battles. There would be the enemies of the cross, just as there are for us. People you know that are flesh and blood, that will face you down on the issues of Christ. But you know what? The real battle on the other side of our spiritual Jordan is not people. It's also much more sly and nebulous than that. This is a place where you will be fighting also the battles where we come up against the principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness. That's why we just did this retreat. Why didn't we do that retreat for the whole church? Because those in community are saying, you know what? I'm committing to continuing to grow. I'm committing to moving on and maturing on every day of my life. And if you're not there, what we would have taught up there for the weekend would have been meaningless to you. It's not a battle you fight. You don't know about that battle. That's why it is for community. That's why we dealt with it there. Let me ask you something as we deal with this chapter tonight. What is your purpose here? Everybody in this room should be able to answer that question. What is your purpose here on this earth? I mean, what has God created you for? What has He, therefore, not only created you for, but empowered you to do? What's waiting for you on the other side of your River Jordan? And I bet even if you haven't crossed over, you know what's waiting for you over there, and that's exactly why you haven't crossed over. Please understand something tonight. There is no pass on this issue. There are no special circumstances for you. There's not. And I know you may be thinking, yeah, but you don't understand it. No, I don't understand. But I can assure you there are no special circumstances for you. God does not and will not overlook you, nor will He let you slide. Everyone in this room will one day, I mean, just grasp this with me for a moment. Everyone here will personally have a meeting with the Son of God. You will meet Jesus Christ. How do you want that meeting to go? How do you imagine it going? Now, I realize that I don't mean to be flippant or callous. I readily acknowledge tonight that between you and your destiny is a wide river that seems perhaps impossible to cross. I wonder what Israel thought. Let's see. There's about 3 million of us here. There's a very large river in flood stage, okay? How are we going to cross? I mean, it's not like we can go up river to the bridge. There's no bridge. I mean, don't you imagine that seemed just as impossible to them? I want you to notice that in this chapter we read, everything about what was occurring here was centered around the Ark of the Covenant. What's the Ark of the Covenant? Some of you may know, some of you don't. The Ark of the Covenant essentially is a nice large box, fairly ornate, that took a few guys to carry. And in there was several really neat objects. Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments, and all the cool stuff which we'd love to lay our hands on now. We don't know where that is. Probably a good thing. You didn't want to touch the Ark of the Covenant. That was tried a couple times too, and people died. So, but what was the point? The point in that box was essentially it represented the presence of God. Where does God live? Right there. Right there. He's in that box. And so when they moved, they carried the Ark, and that was to represent the fact that God was going in front of them. He was leading the way. So now in this story, now if you notice, the Ark of the Covenant would go then before the children of Israel. It represented the very presence of God. Listen to me tonight. With Israel and with us, the presence of God must and will go before us into the breach, so to speak. And you must come to that point in your life where you are willing to understand that and you're willing to stand on that fact. There must be that understanding. There must be that clear vision of the reality of God leading the way for you. Now, maybe you're a skeptic tonight. A little healthy skepticism when it comes to religion is a good thing. Okay. I would imagine there were people there that day that were a little skeptical too. I mean, what proof did anyone have here that God was actually involved in any of this? What proof do you have tonight that what I'm telling you is factual? I mean, you know, did they all just going to do this because Pastor Joshua said so? It was more than that. All they needed to do was just stop for a minute and think back. Okay. All those plagues back in Egypt. I mean, frogs and locusts and, you know, the water turning to blood and the killing of all the firstborn of Egypt and all that crazy stuff. And then we were running, and then God opened up the sea and split it in half, and we walked across on dry ground. And then he took care of us out there for 40 years, and he rained food out of the sky for 40 years, and our shoes never wore out. And I wonder tonight if you can just stop and think for a minute. Have you got a few of those in your life? I mean, am I the only one that just is absolutely stand in wonder of the world and around me and the human body and life that we can see, smell and hear, taste, touch, communicate? I mean, I stand in awe of all of that. God was going to make his presence known. God was going to stop the flow of this River Jordan so the people would walk across. And I'm telling you tonight that God will also provide a way for you too across these personal rivers to the river. Across the River Jordan, your personal River Jordan, to your promised land. But you know what? I don't think I have to argue with you that tonight. I think in the depth of your soul, there's something that tells you that that's true. I don't think that's the problem. I don't think the problem is that you think God isn't able, even though we claim that. I think most of the time, gang, we just simply don't want to go. Now, we don't really ever mention that publicly. We don't ever come out and go, yeah, I just don't want that. Some people do, but very few. We try to reason it all out. We try to argue with God. I mean, I wonder how many of us have had that argument with God where we say, oh, hey, listen, God, can't we just wait at least until the floodwaters have subsided? God, you don't understand. My river right now, it's just over the banks. I can't let you be Lord of my life right now. It's over. You just think it's just crazy right now. Let's just wait for the floodwaters to go down, okay? I mean, if we just wait a little while, I'm sure there'll be a better time for us to make this crossing. There'll be a better time for me to make this change in my life. Like after college. Surely he doesn't want me to do this while I'm in college. Come on. I mean, the waters are so high right now. Once I get married, then things will calm down. Once the kids are born, or once they leave home, or once the grandkids are born, or once they leave home. Of course, I'll be dead by then, but once I get on my feet financially, I just need to, you know, get things settled financially, then I'll cross over. When I'm older, then I'll cross. You know, I'm young. I just want to have some fun right now. And by the way, I want to give a warning if you are in that last camp. And that's where your heart is on that. We covered this at the retreat. If you see God as limiting and not liberating, you really need to be concerned that you're not saved. Because it doesn't work that way. If you're still thinking that following God is taking things away and it's just limiting so much, you don't know my God. I don't know what you're doing out there, but you don't know my God. Because salvation sets you free. It fills your life. It doesn't take away from your life. And you can live in that delusion for so long, thinking you're all right because you attend church and the devil has got you. And he's going to steal your life and then he's going to steal your eternity. And the devil doesn't care if you go to church. If he's got you in that ruse, it's working pretty well. All of these things simply reflect our heart's rebellion and our rejection of God if we are thinking the list that I gave or any number of other ones. Because if you're in that situation, the honest truth is this: you just want the world more than you want Christ. You just want the world more than you want the kingdom of God. Hold your finger here in Joshua. We'll come back, but I want you to turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 24. This is the word of God. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. It doesn't say you may not, it says you cannot. Means it's impossible for you to do that. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Do you believe that today? Or are those just words on a page? Some of you, that's your credo. You embrace those words. For some of you, it's like, I hear it. But I don't know. Please note that when the ark went ahead of them, the presence of God went ahead of them. Whatever God is calling you to, guys, he'll lead. He will. He'll lead. How do you know? Because Satan pushes. God leads. Satan's in a hurry. Satan tries to force you in the direction he wants you to go. He wants us to say, I have to do this. That's what Satan wants you to think. I have to do this. Really? God says, come on, follow me. He leads us. Where is God leading you today? Where is he trying to lead you to today? Bet you know. At least part of it. Because if you're saying I don't know, then I suggest you're not listening very well. I think you have to go out of your way not to hear. Stay out of classes. Stay out of the Word of God. Stay away from prayer. Because God forbid he tell you what he wants you to do, and then now I'm accountable now. I got to go do it. The better thing for you to do is run. Just run. Or believe that God is somehow satisfied with you. You're okay. You've come far enough. Leave it to the youngsters. When they came to this point, when they came up to the River Jordan, God asked Israel to do something very significant and honestly, kind of scary. He told the priests to walk on through and into the water. And the water would stop. Please note, he did not say the water will stop and then you can walk through. He said, I want you to step out in the water and then the water will stop. And therein lies the problem for most of us. Because frankly, isn't the truth be told that we would be more apt to go where God wants to take us if he would just show us where he's taking us before we get there? I mean, send us a little video or something, right? That's not the way it works. Now, when I think of this story, think of the perfect example, okay? You'll recognize this. Play it, guys.
Believe.
That's the way it works. Now, whenever I think, read this in the Bible, I always think about that because that's the perfect example. And that's what God is asking you to do. And that's the reason why so few of us are willing to do it. I mean, we think, well, that's the stuff of movies. Listen, that's exactly what God is telling you to do today. God is saying, you need to take a step first, and I'll stop the rivers. Saying, I'm not willing to take that chance. Well, you will be of great company. Because the vast, vast amount of people will never do it. Even those who call themselves Christians will never do it. I want to think about this for a minute. God created the entire universe, everything, in 6 days. But you think he can't take care of you. Now, many of us is like, well, you know, Pastor, I don't think it's that he can't. Will he? Think about this for a moment then. He sent his only son to be beaten near to death and then crucified on a cross so you can just have a chance to receive him. So the door will be open for you to receive him for eternal life. Not even a guarantee. Just so that you can have that opportunity. And now, after he did that, he's going to throw you under the bus. Why would he let his son die so then you'll just get thrown under the bus? What would God have to do to prove to you that he's got your back? I think the fact is most of us are just pretty much spending our lives waiting around for that registered letter to come from heaven with the cosmic plan for our lives. And then we'll actually start packing. That letter's not coming, friends. He will let you spend your life in the desert. He will. It is your choice. The Bible clearly says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Have you ever thought about that? Impossible to please him. So unless this kind of event happens in your life where you're willing to step out in faith, you can't please God. He's not going to give you some sort of guarantee. Not on the earthly realm. The way to see this as a reality in your life, guys, is you have to take your eyes off the water and put it on Jesus. They weren't to be looking at the water. They were to be looking at the ark. They were to keep their eyes on God. Remember when Peter stepped out of the boat? He saw Jesus walking on the water and he says, if it's really you, then call me out there. He says, come on out, Peter. So Peter, good old doubting Peter, stood up and stepped out of the boat onto the water. Now you can diss Peter all you want, but I thought that was just awesome. That this guy's like, okay, I'm going to step out of the boat on the water. He stepped out on the water, and you know what? He was doing okay until what? Took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the storm. How many of you are spending your life looking at the storm? Oh, there's not enough money in the bank. I can't do that. I got to work overtime because I won't make it. I got to do this. I got to do that. I can't. You don't understand what I'm going through. And the list goes on and the excuses go on. Satan wants you to keep looking at the storm. And he'll try to keep your whole life looking at the storm and keep your eyes off of Jesus. The way to beat bondage sins in our lives, this plays into this too. The way to beat these bondage sins in our lives is to focus on Jesus. Not to focus on the problem. I'm not saying you ignore the problem, but that's not where it's at. It's like, you know what? I got to just, you know, quit liking drugs. I got to quit liking alcohol. I got to quit liking porn. I got to just move over America. Or you can keep your eyes on Jesus, fall more in love with Him. And you know what? Suddenly, I love Jesus more than I like the drugs. I love Jesus more than I like the alcohol. I want to be with Him more than I want to do this. The way to the promised land, the way to all that God has planned for you, is to keep your eyes on Him and not on the world. And I don't know how many of us are ready and willing to do that. We'll never make it through the next chapter. So I'm going to stop right there tonight. I wonder if we can just consider this for a minute before we close. Some of you have been faced recently on numerous occasions. I know it's come up. The retreat, school discipleship class, personal lives, where you have been posed the question about where your life is going. Whether or not you're closer to Christ today than you were a year ago. Whether you are more committed to Him today than you were a year ago. Whether you are a greater servant than you were a year ago. And that list goes on like that. You catch my drift. Listen, I'm going to tell you again in closing today. No one is exempt from this. He will not overlook you. There is no standing still in the Christian life. Tonight, you are either moving forward or you're moving back. If you try to stop, you're moving back. Because there is no neutral. There is no